You have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we will look at verses 16 through 20. We have been in a series for about 8 weeks that is entitled Last Words, and we looked at the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. Last Sunday, we looked at the first words from the tomb on the resurrection, and so today, these are the last words of the Last Words series. And we're going to look at the last words of Jesus on earth. And there's something about, again, last words. And sometimes those last words are just to say, move on and get on with life. Last night, we had a wedding here and had the opportunity to officiate my niece's wedding, Jennifer Daniel. And Jennifer Daniel and Mark Wilson, they stood here and they made their commitments, the vows of love and commitment. And there came that point in the ceremony where pronounce him husband and wife. And you may kiss the bride. And then they turn. And then when they turn and everything's all ready, then that's when you say, let me be the first to present to you Mr. and Mrs. Mark Wilson. Dun, 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 dun. Everybody kind of walks out, everybody cheers, and all those things happen. And that's the last words, and you're sending them on their way. Well, Jesus has some last words for his disciples, and he's getting ready to send them on their way. But as he has these last words, they're words that are not just for them, but it's for us also. So I want us to follow with this. And if you have your Bibles, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. In verse 16, he says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is the first place where you see in Scripture where it says 11 disciples. Because you know, all throughout there have been 12, but Judas betrayed him and then hung himself, so now there are 11. And it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And he had told them, I want you to meet me in Galilee. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Always wondered about that passage. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Well, I can understand that. I mean, the risen Lord, he's standing there, but some doubted. Well, let me break that down for you real quick. Those that worshiped him were the 11. They had seen Jesus. They'd seen him in the upper room after he'd risen from the dead. They had had that walk along the seashore found in the last chapter of the book of John. So they had seen him. And when they saw him again, they worshiped him. It says, but some doubted. Well, most people believe that it was not just the 11 that came to this mountain, but there were others that came. In fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that at one time over 500 people appeared to him. Some believe that this could be the setting. Jesus himself in verse 10 of chapter 28 told the ladies, he says, go tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. Well, there are a number of other followers besides just the 11 disciples. And for some of these people, it was the first time they'd ever seen him. They'd heard rumor that he had risen from the dead. But this could have been the first time they saw him. And so the first time they saw, some people doubted. They really wondered about this. But we know the 11, they worshiped him. And then he says, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what is called the Great Commission. It is the Great Commission that he has given us. And so in looking at this Great Commission and how it applies to us, I want us to break this down for just a moment. Are you ready? First of all, the first thing that you see in this Great Commission is the authority of the person. The authority of the person. Now, Jesus stands before these men and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. Now, as he stands before these followers and he tells them, all authority is given to me, that means he has complete authority over all the creatures in heaven and on earth. And Jesus can only make this claim because God gave him this authority. That's amazing when you think about it. Here's a man standing there, and there's all these followers here, and he says, all authority has been given to me over heaven and earth. He has no money. He has no army. He has no government title. He has no government position. And yet he stands and he makes this claim. And he looks at these 11 men and he says, and you're in charge of going out and conquering the world. Wow. But see, he was given that authority. And he was given that authority by God. Look at the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, this is what he says. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. One day, every knee will bow. Mohammed will bow to Jesus. Confucius will bow to Jesus. Buddha will bow to Jesus. Osama bin Laden will bow to Jesus. And for those that are in my generation, Madeleine Bury O'Hare, the famous atheist, she will bow. Every person will bow and will call him Lord, King of Kings. He says, all authority has been given to me, all authority under heaven and on earth. Well, what was so interesting, I started thinking about this. If you remember the first temptation that Jesus had that was recorded in Scripture, is after his baptism, he went into the wilderness. And he went into the wilderness, Satan tempted him three times. And one of the temptations was that Satan took him and he showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, you see all that? If you'll worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And what's interesting is, what did Jesus say here? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. What was Satan offering? Satan was offering worldly kingdoms. Guess what God was offering? The universe. Satan was offering temporary. God was offering eternal. And he said, yes, it's going to be a tough road. It's going to be a road to the cross. But then 3 days later, there's going to be the resurrection. And then what will happen is, I will give you all authority, not just over the earth, but over all the universe. Now, what Satan was asking and what was promising sounded pretty good. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll worship me. God said, psst, that's just a speck in the universe. If you follow my plan, I'll give you something that is eternal, and you'll have the whole universe. This is, we could stop here, unpack this, and have a whole sermon on this. But this is a great reminder that whenever you are tempted to do something that is outside of God's word, it is something that is temporary and it is settling for less. But if you'll stay with what is in God's word, it is eternal and it is stretching for the best. And God will use his word in an amazing way through your life. Do not fall to the ploy of Satan when he tempts you to do something that is temporary and settles for less. And what Jesus did was, he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go the crossroad and I'm going to follow through God's plan. And when he did, all authority was given him. Now, I read this passage also, and I love the part where he says that all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. I get so tired of reading about polls that are done. And the reason I get tired of reading about them, it's not political polls, but just where we are as a nation. Because it's like we're going to hell in a handbasket. And it's pretty depressing. And as you read that and you see that Christianity is just kind of taking a bigger and bigger step backwards, it's almost where you want to throw your hands up and say, hey, there's no hope here. But then all I do is I keep coming back to verse 18, and Jesus says, all authority has been given to me under heaven and earth. And it is our responsibility to be salt and light and to be the people that can go out and transform communities. And we can do this through God's power. And he's looking at these 11 men, and they're going into a difficult culture. And he looks at them, and he says, hey, all authority has been given under me. And I've got all authority of heaven and earth, and I've got that. So you guys got that? These guys are looking at him, and they're nodding on there. Okay, I understand that part. Well, that's the authority of the person. Second of all is the aspects of the plan. What are the aspects of his plan? Now that he's told them this, he then comes to verse 19, and he says, therefore, he's getting ready to tell them what to do. Since I have all authority, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, if you work for a company and the CEO came in to talk to you, let's say you had a sales organization, and the CEO of the company, who has all authority, came to you and said, this is what I want you to do. Do you, as a member of the sales team, take that as a suggestion or as a commandment? What do you do, folks? Is it just a suggestion when the CEO says, we're going to do this and this? Do you sit around with the other guys and go, well, I guess we'll think about that, won't we? Yeah, on the unemployment line. When they tell you, this is what we're going to do? You say, I'm going after it. I'm going to do that. Jesus says, hey, guys, all authority under heaven and earth, I've got it. Therefore, these guys are listening. That's why it's called the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. And it's not where Jesus just came and says, hey, I got a good idea here I'd like for you guys to do, but hey, before I ascend to heaven. No, all authority's been given to me. And since all authority's given to me, this is what we're getting ready to do. And this is the major word. If you look at the last word, it is this word, make disciples. Make disciples. The aspect of his plan is fourfold. And the main one is the word disciples. Make disciples. Now, to give you a little bit of an English lesson, when you look at that verse, in those verses, 19 and 20, the verb of that is make disciples. And then there are three other words, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Go, baptize, teach. They're all participles, which mean they're subordinate to the verb. And so you take the verb, and then all these other things react to that verb. And the verb is make disciples. And it's an imperative, which means it's a command. And so he looks at his disciples and he says, make disciples. Now what that means in making disciples is more than just telling someone to pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come in their heart, but it's a process of discipleship so that they can be in a position to where they live a life that is conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? And so he's looking at him and he says, I want you to make disciples. You receive Christ as Savior and then you grow to become this committed follower. He's calling individuals to an absolute commitment to Jesus Christ as his master and Lord. And he says, that is what we're called to do. All authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples. Make disciples. And who are you supposed to make disciples of? It says here, make disciples of all nations. All nations. Now, the word nations, the Greek word in nations is ethnos. E-T-H-N-O-S, ethnos. Now, what does ethnos sound like? It sounds like ethnic. It is a word that means every race, every tribe, every language. You know, in GIC, we had those banners that were hanging up, and now they're hanging up on our world map out there. And those banners, when you walk out of here in just a few moments, I want you to look at that. And you've got the peoples and the tribes and the nations and the languages. That is our responsibility. He says, you are to make disciples of all the nations, all people groups. That's our responsibility. So how are you going to do this? Well, in order to fulfill the command, he says, I've given you three participles. And he may have said that. I've got three participles here that are going to tie to how we're going to make disciples. And that's where the second word comes in. That's the word go. Go. Actually, if you did an actual translation, it would be while you are going, make disciples. So he assumes that you're going. You're going in life. We're walking. You know, you've heard those things. We're walking, keep walking. We're going through life. And as while you're going through life, guess what you're supposed to do? Make money? Be successful? No. I think he says when you're going through life, you need to make disciples. While going through life, make disciples. And as you're going, make these disciples. Going, it could be going across the street. It could be going across the ocean. It could be going to dinner with an unsaved friend. It could be going to the inner city. It could be going outside your comfort zone. But he says, as you're going, you cross boundaries so that you can help people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, you've seen us talk a lot about Serve the City 2008. Serve the City 2008. Guess what we're doing? We are going to the western part of Birmingham, to Tarrant. And while we're there in Tarrant, we are going to go to their schools and we're going to paint their schools. And as we go there, we're going to take a force of hundreds of people. My hope is that we'll have at least 1,000 people involved over these 4 weekends. And it's where we go out and we're doing work. We're painting their schools. We're fixing it up and helping to better educate their children there. And we're sharing the love of Jesus with them while we're there. And we're going to be rubbing shoulders with people in the Tarrant community who are so enthralled by this and intrigued by this that they are going to come out also and help us. And so we have an opportunity to cross over some boundaries. There'll be some racial boundaries that we'll cross over. There'll probably be some comfort zone areas we'll cross over. There'll be some geographical areas we'll cross over. And we'll be right there and we'll be working with these people. And then the last Saturday, the 26th, we'll have a block party. And our students are going to be leading out in this. And as they're leading out in this block party and then we're sharing the message of Christ, we are going to be evangelizing and telling people how they can become a believer in Christ. And then the pastors from that area are going to circle around, and when people make decisions, they're going to match up with pastors, and they are going to help them in that process of becoming a disciple. It's kind of like the Great Commission. Our goal is to make disciples. What do we need to do? We need to go. And that's what we're doing. And so he says, make disciples. And the one thing is that while you're going, make disciples. The third thing he said was to baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize them. You saw five people up here get baptized. Maybe almost six, because Scott almost got baptized with Wade on there. But we got five guys that got baptized. That's a big guy, isn't it? Yeah. You got to have one of those in your life on there. But you did good. You handled it well. But you know, baptism, when you see people get baptized, and when they come in, and what happens is they are submitting to Christ, and they are identifying with Christ. And they're identifying with him, and they're identifying in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so Jesus says, you need to go, you need to make disciples. And in order to do that, you can't just sit right here in your house. You get out and go. And when you go, while you're going, make disciples. You let them know who Christ is. And when they do that, then you need to get them to identify with Christ. And he says, baptize them. And he says, you baptize them in the name of. And when he says in the name of, that means in the power of, in the power, in the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why baptism is so exciting, because when that person stands there and they're saying, I affirm my commitment to Christ as my Savior, and they go under the water, it's in the power of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they come back out of that water, it's a time of rejoicing. And so he says you need to go, you need to baptize, and the fourth thing he says is you need to teach them. Teach them all the things, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he says, once you've made that decision for Christ, then you need to begin to teach them. Teach believers scripture so they can obey God and live a life of purpose, okay? And they can understand what they're called to do. Now, I'm going to put up on the screen a pyramid. And on this pyramid, it is just a great description of how to make a disciple. It's like the process of what a disciple would go through. The very first thing is seeking and searching. And what that means is, you, as an individual, are searching for God. God is seeking man. And when seeking God and searching man match up, then all of a sudden he goes that next step, and that's where it's believing. And when a person gets to the point of believing, it means that they have made a commitment to Christ. They've made a commitment to enter into a relationship with Christ. Well, then you move up to the third area, and that's belonging. And belonging means that I've committed. I've made a decision to be baptized. I belong to a church. I belong to the family of God. I'm learning. I'm trying to grow. And I've got that connection. That's why it's so important to be a part of a church, to belong. And then you go to that next level, and that's called becoming. And that is a commitment to become free in Christ, to enjoy the freedom we have in Christ, to become more like Christ. And that's a part of that discipleship process to where you're growing. But see, the problem is a lot of people stop right there and they want to sit and soak. And they say, just sit here and just plug in the IV and preach to me and teach to me. And we just stop there. But you get to the pinnacle, the top of the pyramid, and that is serving. And that is when you make a commitment to ministry and to mission. And that is when, as believers, that we take this great commission and don't treat it like a great suggestion. And we understand that our responsibility is to go and to make disciples, and then we get to serve. And some of you say, oh, if you'd only give me a way to serve, hey, every Saturday in April, we're all over it. If you can paint, you can serve. And you can get out there and begin serving. And you can be on mission. You can be ministering to people. all over the place. That's the process of discipleship. And Jesus says, listen, all authority has been given to me. And what I'm asking you guys to do is to make disciples. And to do that, you need to go, you need to baptize, and you need to teach. And see, for us, our job as a church is just not to get you to grow personally in your walk with God, but it is to equip you to have an impact on the world. And see, my greatest desire is for our church to be a church that has an impact in the world. And you know, people would always ask this question, and it would give me a pit in my stomach, and it was, if Shades Mountain Baptist Church was taken out of the community, would there be a difference? And if we can, until we can get to that point to we would say, there would be a huge crater, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, throughout this community, if our church was taken out. See, we need to be transforming agents. And we're to be able to impact this community and impact this world. I've been your pastor for 11 years, and I introduced a phrase that a number of churches have, and it said, every member is a minister. And it's a great phrase. But I was reading a book a couple of months ago that just kind of changed that a little bit, and he said, actually what you should say is, every member is a missionary. Every member is a missionary. And GIC, we have about 35 missionaries. They sit right here, and we go, praise the Lord. And some of you are saying, praise the Lord, it's them and not me. But those are 35 missionaries. All that means is they have been called full time, and they are trying to gain financial support to do that particular work. Every one of us is a missionary. Every member is a missionary. Folks, we need to be thinking about that. Every member is a missionary. The Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. It is every member is a missionary. And when it says that every member is a missionary, it means that every one of us is called to fulfill the Great Commission. We're called to be missionaries to transform our community. And what it means is our greatest concern is not how much seeding we can have here, but how much sending we can have. Because see, we can fill this up and we can fill every pew here and have a great seeding, but if we're not sending, then we're not doing our job. I'd love to see both. I'd love to see the place full from seating, and then all of a sudden, when we leave this place, there's a lot of sending going out, being missionaries. It's his last words, and his last words are important words. It says, you need to go, you need to make disciples, you need to baptize, you need to teach. But then look at the last thing he says, and that is the assurance of his power and his presence. Man. All this other stuff he said to us, I'm a little nervous. Can I really do this? And then look what he says at the end. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. He looked every one of those guys in the eyes and he says, I am with you always. I'm with you always till the end of the age. I mean, I've got all knowledge. I've got all power. And every bit of that will be with you. I'm with you until the end of the age. Guys, I don't care what it is that you come up against. I'm with you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am with you. I don't care what your challenge is. I don't care how bad your day is or how good your day is. I am with you till the end of the age. You can bank on that. And there's an assurance of his presence and power that for me says, okay, I need to be bold because I have the assurance of his power and I have the assurance of his presence. He says, guys, I am going to be with you. Now, here's what's amazing. When Jesus is standing there talking to these men, he has accomplished the purpose of his incarnation. Stay with me. He has accomplished his purpose of his incarnation. Why did Jesus step out of heaven onto earth? He stepped out of heaven onto earth to show us who the Father is. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To teach and talk to us about the love of God. But then to live it out, to go to the cross, to die for our sins. 3 days later, he is raised from the dead. He conquers sin. He conquers death. And now he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit will come and will fill every believer. And he says, guys, my work's done. He's fulfilled the purpose of his incarnation. And now what he's saying is, and I will promise you my presence so that you can fulfill your purpose. Wow. And so as soon as he ascended to heaven, then what he says is, I will send my Holy Spirit, and that presence will be with you all the time so that you can fulfill the purpose in which you were created for. And to know that God has created you for a specific purpose. And to know that his presence is with you to help you to be able to fulfill the purpose that you've been created for. That's pretty exciting stuff. Now, let me tell you this. So how do we do this? Well, every believer can be a witness. We had Dennis Nunn that came and talked to us in January, and I'm going to hit some points as to what he shared. And what I want you to know is every believer here can be a witness, because every believer here has three tools. Are you ready? Number one, first tool is your testimony. If you are a believer, you have a testimony. Now, don't sit there and start doing, "Aw, shucks, I really don't have." You got one. Everybody's got a testimony. What is your testimony? Real easy. Three points. My life before I met Jesus. Everybody here has got a life before you met Jesus. Number two is how I came to accept Jesus into my life. You talk about what your life was before. Then you just say, how did you accept Jesus into your life? I was an 8-year-old boy, and my pastor came by my house, sat down in my den, opened up the Bible, walked me through salvation. And at that moment, I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, because I understood that he died for my sins, he rose from the dead, and he conquered sin and death. And I asked him to come in my heart. And then the next thing is, my life since Jesus came in. What's God been doing with you? And for me, when I would share my testimony, it is that from that point forward, I knew that I had a purpose for living. I had a purpose for living. And so everything I wanted to do, I wanted it to be able to have a significance to it, some type of eternal significance. And if he would die for me, then I know he created me for a purpose. And that's what I live for. And I got a feeling that just about anybody you run into has a desire to be forgiven. Anybody you run into has a desire to have some purpose in their life. And so you just tell your story. People love to hear stories. And so you've got your story. What can you do? Share your testimony. You say, well, I'm not sure how to put my testimony together. I am so glad you asked me that. There is a website on Scott Dawson's website. And on there, you can put that up there, it is www.sharingthefaith.com. See that right there? Just write that down in your notes, because you have to write that down, because when you die and stand before God, you will be without excuse. So I want you to write this down, all right? Sharingthefaith.com. When you go to this website, you click on that, and it says Testimony Builder. Testimony Builder. You just build your testimony from right there. He's got it laid out to where it's so easy a caveman can do it, okay? So give it a shot. Give it a shot and work through that, and you can have your testimony and be ready. It's just your story. It's just your story, okay? And if you don't like your story, give me a call. We got some really exciting stories. You can fill your name in. No, I'm just kidding. But it's your story. And nobody wants to hear my story. They want to hear your story. And so you've got your testimony, all right? Second of all, what you've got is your thanksgiving. What Dennis Nunn challenged us here was to say, there's so many things that you're thankful for. So why don't you just share your thanksgiving? And one of the things is when you go out to eat. Okay, just to show up, how many of you ever go out to eat? Raise your hand. Choir, y'all up there? All right. Everybody goes out to eat. And sometimes we even sit in a restaurant, okay? We don't just drive through. Let's say you're sitting in a restaurant. And one thing he says to do is pray for your server at the restaurant. It's a real easy thing to do. And what that means is when your server comes and takes the order, and then when they bring the food and they drop the food off, they always say, is there anything else that you need? You just look at them and you say, hey, we always give thanks for our food. What I'd like to know is there anything in your life or your home or your health or school or job or with friends that we could pray for? Something that easy. Hey, we always like to give thanks for our food, but is there anything that we could pray for you, like family, health, friends, college, whatever? And we'd like to pray for you. Is there anything? Well, he challenged us to do that. Pamela Harmon, and she is so good. She could share her story better than I could, but she's in Boston today, and they're traveling in. But she gave me permission to tell this, because she came up and was excited. She says, I tried that. She says, can you believe that when I went to a restaurant and a server came to me, it was a man, and I said, can we pray for you? He was a man that had been in the ministry and had messed up. And he said, I wish you would pray for reconciliation between me and my wife. That's some pretty heavy stuff at dinner time to pray for. This isn't pray for my puppy who's going through a tough time. This is a guy who's hurting. And right there, this guy who's hurting has someone that says, hey, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. But let me tell you the one that's just amazing. They went to a restaurant in town. You know when you go to a restaurant, there's a big line, they give you one of these pager things, and you hold on to it, and then it beeps when it's time for you to go to your table? And they went to a restaurant, and they said, it'll be about 30 minutes. And they said, okay, that's fine. 3 minutes later, thing's buzzing. So she walks up there, and she says, our thing is buzzing right here, but it's only been 3 minutes, and I know there are a lot of people here waiting, and the people were scurrying back there, and they said, well, you're already up here. Just go over to that section over there and be seated. So they go to a section. They sit down there. Their server comes, and when it's time to give the meal, Pamela asks a question. We always give thanks for our food. Is there anything in your life or family or friends or whatever that we could pray for? And she said, yes. Says, I've got a friend of mine who's just been straying. If you could pray for her. I said, okay. So I prayed for her. She came back a little bit later, and she looked at Pamela, and she says, I just kind of be real straight with you. I'm that girl. I'm the one that's been straying. And Pamela says, well, I got to tell you this. We're not even supposed to be at your table. And she tells her the story. So, you know, the only reason we're here is for some crazy reason. Ours buzzed after 3 minutes instead of 30 minutes, and this girl starts crying. And she starts breaking down, and she's crying, and she says, do you know that's the third unusual thing that's happened today regarding this walk with God? And Pamela looked at her and says, you think God's calling you? And she says, I think so. Just, I think this is an answered prayer. Well, Pamela was just beaming when she shared these stories with me. And what did it take? Maybe 10, 15 seconds just to ask your server something we can pray for you? I've done this. There's a place where I ate breakfast. And I went with Jordy Henson. We sat and had a breakfast one day with this person. They came to the table and about knocked this lady over when I said, there's something I can pray. She didn't know what to say. She stared. So I started throwing stuff out. Family? Mom? Whatever? Yeah, my mom. Yeah, pray for my mom. And then she walked off. And so then she comes back a few minutes later, and she's kind of refilling the drinks, the coffee stuff, and she says, and she looks at me right in the eye and says, hey, I really want to thank you for asking to pray for me. That's just really sweet. It just kind of took me by surprise, but I thank you. I appreciate that. So every so often I go back in. So I went back in there the next time. Same lady came by. And I said, hey, anything that we could pray for you on that? And all of a sudden she says, yeah, there is. And there was a friend who had a death, and if you could pray for them. I said, well, that's good. Good said. Third time I went in there, and I sat down. I was getting my order, and she said, what do you want? I said this, and she started walking. She said, oh, you're the praying man. I said, yeah, I guess. And she said, yeah, you're the praying man. Come on. And then now all of a sudden when you come in, she's got a request. In fact, the last time I went in there, she said, how was your Easter? Hey. And so all of a sudden you have opportunities to pray for people. You have opportunities to build relationships. Let me tell you the last thing you have, and that is you've got tracks. Your tracks. Now, if you're on the edge of the pew, like Dick right here, this group right here, if you're on the right hand, this to my right, you have some tracks that are called peace, steps to peace with God. Will you take those out for just a minute and pass them across? There should be enough for everybody to have one there on the pew. Steps to peace with God. I want every person to have one of these. And if you look on this track, it is a track of Billy Graham. Billy Graham Association put this out. Steps to peace with God. Any person can use a track. Any person can use this. Now, if you notice on the back of yours, there should be something that's got our church name on there, does it not? Does it? Good. Okay. It does, doesn't it, Taryn? It's got them on there. You're the one that put all the names on the back of them. I'm just making sure. Yes, thank you, Taryn. And so, Shades Mountain Baptist Church on there. And the reason we have that is we're making disciples, not just converts. So if someone prays, receive Christ, they want to take that next step, we give them a church to do that. Look at this thing, steps to peace with God. You could come up to someone and just say, just even as you're leaving a restaurant or leaving somewhere else, and just say to them, I love the line he says, Dennis Nunn said, have you ever heard of Billy Graham? He says, so many people have never heard of Billy Graham. Now, in our generation, we're just amazed at that. He said, have you ever heard of Billy Graham? And if someone says yes, you say, well, he put together a track called Steps to Peace with God, and I'd like to leave it with you. It's changed my life, and I think it'll impact yours. That's it. Or if they say, no, I've never heard of him, this is what he says. Oh, he's an old preacher. And he's an old preacher, and he put together a pretty neat track called Steps to Peace with God. It's changed my life, and it can change yours too. And hand it to him. Or you may sit down with someone if they've got some time and just open this up. Look what it says. It talks about God's purpose, peace in life. God loves you, wants to experience peace in life and abundant and eternal. You just read through these scriptures. This is what the Bible says. And then you say, why don't most people have this peace and abundant life that God planned for us to have? You open it up, and what do you got? The problem. our separation. And you talk about God's creation. And you just, all you have to do is just read this. And you sit down with the person and you just let them read it with you. And you get over here and you say, you see what the diagram says? It says our choice results in separation from God. This is us and this is a holy God, sinful man and a holy God. There's the separation. You turn the page. Our attempts to reach God. People tried to bridge that gap between themselves and God. Read what the scripture says. And look at all these things. Good works, religion, philosophy, morality, all of that. And everyone has tried that, but it never reaches over to God. Then you just turn the page. And it says, God's bridge, the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he bridged the gap between God and people. Just read those verses and say right here, God has promised the only way. Each person must make a choice. You've got sinful man, and you've got God. You've got to make a choice. Here's our response. It is to receive Christ. We must trust Christ as Lord and Savior, receive him by personal invitation. You read the scriptures, and then you ask this question. Where are you? Where are you? Are you here or are you here? And most people, if you're sharing with them, they may tell you, well, I'm over here. Then I always come back and say, well, where would you like to be? And they'll say, I'd like to be right over here. Well, I'm glad you said that. This is how you do it. Will you receive Jesus Christ right now? Here's how you do it. 1 through 4, you read through that. Then you walk them through that prayer. And you say, Danny, I've not memorized prayer. You don't have to. Just peek and read it, okay? You just sit there and say, let's pray. You follow me with me. Bow your head. You say, dear Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know I am a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. And just walk through that. And after they've done that, then you say, when you've done that, you've asked him to come into your life. You're a part of his family. And then get him to sign it and put a date on that. And then you say, this is God's assurance as to what he has done in your life, that he has come into your life. And then talk about what the Bible says. And then at the very end, it's just the beginning of your walk. Talk to them about these things they need to do. And then say, hey, if you need a church home or you got any questions, we'd love for you to come to our church. There are plenty of great ones here in the town, but this is where our church is. You can walk through someone with a tract, or you can just leave it with someone. We don't have time to hear all these stories about how people have picked up tracts and made decisions for Christ. I'm not one that just says, just throw these out at people. But I think when you encounter people face to face, I'd hand it to them and say, hey, this has changed my life. I think it will yours too. And leave it with them. So you see, what all this is these are like seeds that we can plant along the way. While you're going, make disciples. While you're going, make disciples. You have a testimony, you have Thanksgiving, and you've got a track. Every person here has got at least one track, and we'll have more tracks with some track racks you can look at later times. Everybody's got one of those. Now, they're like seeds. Well, guess what I got here? I got me some seeds. These are watermelon seeds, so we can plant some watermelons in our yard if we want some. These are tomato seeds, so we can have some giant, delicious tomatoes. And one of my favorites is okra. Ooh, I love fried okra, don't you? Yes. You guys that are getting ready to go to lunch are looking forward to this. These are Clemson spineless okra. I guess it doesn't get much better than that. And it's tender and nutritious. And these are some great seeds that we have. And you see, I can take these seeds, I can just keep them in my pocket. Every Sunday, I can come back to you, and I can pull it out of whatever suit I'm wearing and say, hey, got those tomato seeds. How about the okra seeds, the ones that are tasty? I've got those seeds here, too. Those seeds are not doing me one bit of good in my pocket, are they? Those seeds were not made to be in my pocket. Where were those seeds made to be? In the ground. They're to be planted. You have a testimony, you have Thanksgiving, and you've got a tract. They're not meant to just stay in your pocket or in your Bible. They're meant to be planted in the ground. May we take his last words, make disciples, and as we are going, be seed planters and get the word out. Transform our community and make a difference, okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for all the words that Jesus spoke, and especially at the end, the great commission that he has given us. We pray that as a church family, that we will not be content with just seeding, but we will be desires to be sending. May we be seed planters that walk out from this place. May you give us a boldness knowing that all authority is given and that your power and presence is with us. And let us be Great Commission Christians on mission for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.